Welcome. I'm glad you're here today. We are in a series, How to Grow a Spirit. Do you know, some of you know, how to grow tomatoes. How do you grow tomatoes? You control the environment, don't you? How do you grow watermelons? Control the environment. We've been talking about how you grow a spirit. It may sound odd to some, but that's really what we're supposed to be about as Christians. Growing spiritually, our spirit growing to be like Christ more and more every day until we get to be there with him. So we've been looking at this idea, how do you grow a spirit? And I've had this scripture up here several times. A person's strong spirit, that's a complete Jewish Bible, but also Amplified Bible adds the word strong. A person's strong spirit can sustain him when ill, but a crushed spirit, who can bear it? There's a distinction there between a strong spirit or a healthy spirit and a crushed spirit. So strong spirit, would that help you in your life? It sure would. He said, it'll even help you get over illness. If your spirit is strong in the Lord especially, it'll help you get over all kinds of issues and illnesses. The next slide. I said, to grow something, you have to manage its environment. What does that mean? Do you ever know anyone that had tropical fish? They're a lot of trouble, aren't they? Tropical fish, you just can't put them in any kind of water. And the water can't just be any temperature. And it can't just feed them any kind of food. You have to do what? Control the environment. So controlling your environment spiritually means controlling what you hear, controlling what you see, controlling what you talk about, controlling what you let other people talk to you about. It means backing away from gossip. It means backing away from television, movies, all kinds of media that are not pro-God. They're actually anti-God. You just have to control the environment or you won't do well. If you don't control the environment of tropical fish, they go belly up, don't they? And you have to buy new ones, and they can be expensive. Control the environment. To grow something, you have to control the environment. Do you have to control your spiritual environment? Hebrews 4:12 is on the next slide there. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 is an amazing passage where the writer of Hebrews talks about this idea of the Word of God. Would the Word of God help you control the environment, spiritual environment? Large doses of the Word of God will help you control the environment. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living. We always start with this one, don't we? Because that's part of the environment. The word of God is what? Alive, living, active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So what does the word of God do? It goes into your spirit. The Word of God, never forget, the Word of God is not just head-oriented. You can learn facts about the Bible. You can learn to say the books of the Bible. You can learn all the different things about the kings in the Old Testament. You can learn about the travels of Jesus. You can learn all these things in your head. But that's not the whole story. Because when you put them in your head, and you sincerely have faith in that, when you put them in your head, it starts growing your spirit. It goes into your spirit and divides between soul and spirit. Now, what's the difference in your soul and your spirit? There is one, or he wouldn't put it that way. I mean, there's a difference. So the best way I know to describe it is the soul is your earthbound person. You will not always be here. You will not always be in this body. You will not always have the things you have now as you're on this earth, and you'll leave them behind when you leave. When you leave everything behind, you'll leave your body here to be resurrected later in the resurrection. So you do have a soul and you do have a spirit, and the Bible mentions it again in Thessalonians. It talks about may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved preserved until the last day, meaning that there is a difference. What's the difference? Well, my soul is my selfish-oriented, fleshly person. When you take a spirit made by God and put that spirit in one of these bodies, something reflects out. That's your personality. Your personality comes from that. That personality is not your spirit. It includes your spirit, but your spirit is deeper than that. What does the Word of God do? Separates between your selfish self and the God-oriented self. Now, that's part of the environment, isn't it, that we have to stay in. We have to stay in the spirit, in the spiritual environment of the Word of God. We're going to give you some examples of that. The next slide has this comment. Because my servant Caleb has a different spirit, Numbers 14:24. This is a story of a guy named Caleb. You've heard of Caleb, right? The beginning of Numbers, chapter 14, the spies have gone in. God said, send 12 men in, one from each tribe, and go in this promised land, the land he had promised them on the other side of the Jordan. I promised you this land, and I want you to go into it. It's yours. I'm giving it to you. You won't be slaves anymore. It's flowing with milk and honey, meaning it's a prosperous place. It's a very prosperous place. And so send some men out to look this place over and find out what it's like. So they did. The men came back, and this is Numbers 13, verse 26. They came back to Moses and Aaron, and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh at the desert of Paran. And there they reported. So they gave their report to them and the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. It was good, right? Verse 27. They gave Moses this account. 12 men report in. They'd been gone about 40 days. They had seen that land firsthand. So they come back. And as they come back, they give Moses this account. We went into the land which you sent us. It does flow with milk and honey. Here's its fruit. They had grapes that it took two men to carry. A cluster of grapes on a pole between two men. It's a prosperous place. It's not like slavery in Egypt. Slavery in Egypt, you had to do what you were told. You couldn't own anything. You had to go where you were told. You had to do what you were told. And you couldn't own anything. And all the stuff that was grown there was grown by irrigation because it's a dry land in the Nile River. You had to irrigate. But these men said, you won't have that here. I mean, this is prosperous territory. This is amazing. It's like one of the gold rush attitudes in the Wild West. Remember that? They'd strike gold somewhere and people would come from everywhere because they wanted that gold. He said, this is it. This land is amazing. They said, it is definitely amazing. Verse 28, but, I put a little box around that word but. You know when somebody says but, you know, they're going to give you another story. But what? The people who live there are powerful. And the cities are fortified. They got walled cities. Very large cities. Like country folks. Going to New York. I remember going to New York one time. We were chaperones on a school trip and they wanted us to go, so we got a good price on it and went. And we were walking down a big street in New York City. It was a big place. And I overheard one of the New Yorkers say, well, a lot of tourists around these days. I thought, how can they tell we're tourists? Maybe because I'm looking up all the time, like, good grief. Never been in a place this big. Buildings everywhere. Well, that's what they went to the promised land and looked it over and said, that's amazing. But large cities. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. Anak was a race of giants. I'm talking about 8, 9, 10 feet tall. And you're going to go to hand-to-hand combat with these guys? You know, like one guy said, you didn't set off somewhere and fire rockets. You took blades. And you went hand-to-hand with these people. And here's a guy, you're looking up to him like that, and you're going to pull out your blade and go hand-to-hand? They said, I don't know. I saw them there. They're powerful. The cities are powerful. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites. These are all the tribes that were determined to keep them out. This is their home territory. And they're going to set their jaw to say, you're not coming in. You're not going to take my stuff. So they're all in there. Verse 30. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up. Does Caleb have a different spirit? What does he say? Let's do it. We should do it. Why should we do it? Because God said we could do it. He gave it to us. Different spirit. Everybody else is going with the crowd. Caleb's going upstream. I don't care what you say. God said we could have it. We're going to take it. Let's do it. He said, let's do it. We should go up, take possession. Take it. But we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up said, well, we can't attack these people. They're stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report. Oh, be careful that you don't be one of those people always spreading a bad report. It just can't be done. I don't know why we're trying to do this. You can't. There's some people, even at a place of work, that don't last long because they never understood this. No business, no church can handle that much negative energy in one place. And these people said, we can't do it. Caleb said, you can't. We can do this. We can do this. We cannot do this, they said. Negative energy. They did what? A bad report to the whole group. They said, this is verse 32 of chapter 13, Numbers 13, verse 32. They spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land that they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people who we saw are of great size. We saw the Nephilim. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. Nephilim are a race of giants. We seem like grasshoppers. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them. Wait a minute. Who started thinking of themselves as grasshoppers? They did. When you don't have any boldness because you don't believe in God, and you don't trust God, you don't have any boldness, people can see that. And they could see that. Look at these people. Scared, timid little folks walking around in here. No threat to us. Well, they found out 40 years later they were a big threat, but not then. We thought we were like grasshoppers, and they thought so too. I wonder how that happened. Chapter 14, verse 1. That night all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud, and all the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt. What? If only we had died. If you believe the devil instead of God, you will lose everything. You will be so miserable. You will have nothing. You got to wake up to God and say, God told me I could have this. God told me I could do this. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. They said, if only we had died in Egypt. Died as slaves. What? We'd be better off dead. God's got a bright, glorious future for them. And they're saying we'd be better off dead. Why? Because it's going to take a little work. And we're going to have to face a little danger. And we're going to have to listen to God. And we're going to have to marshal our army and go in there. They'd rather stay in Egypt in the recliner as slaves. Well, at least we had a little bit. They mentioned it later. At least we had a little bit to eat, meat. We had meat around these pots. We cooked them in and cooked the meat in. And we'd be better off dead than going up against these people. If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. I want to just die. We just want to go ahead and die. Where's your faith? Where's your purpose in life? Where's your commitment to God? Caleb had a different spirit. Look at the rest of this. Why is the Lord, verse 3, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only let us fall by the sword? They don't have any confidence, do they? They're not listening to God. In Hebrews it says, they heard the word. They heard the words of God, but they didn't mix it with faith. That phrase just sticks with me. They didn't mix it with what? Faith. If you ever make a cake, you better mix in the right ingredients. If you leave one out, it's not going to taste very good. Sure, we hear the Word of God. We hear the Word of God in here all the time. You're hearing it and hearing it and hearing it. What's your part of this thing? Accept it and say, that's right. God said it. I accept it. I'll do my part. They said in verse 2, they grumbled against Moses. And they said, if only we had died in Egypt or in this desert, verse 3, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? What would faith say? What would Caleb say? We're not going to fall by the sword. It's like some lady wrote on Facebook one time and said something about the devil. The devil told me that God's not going to bring me through this storm in my life. The devil was telling me to God's not going to bring me through this storm. She said, but I am the storm. She put Satan on notice. You're not going to be able to deal with me because I have God in me. I have God in me. I am the storm. See, the devil's more afraid of you than you are of him. Isn't that why the Bible says resist him and he'll come at you even harder? Resist him and what? He runs. Terrified. Why? Because Christ is in you. Because you have the Holy Spirit of God and you know the Word of God. You got that armor on. You got that armor on. And you try, it's the armor of who? The armor of God. And you drop that faceplate in your armor. The devil can't tell if that's you or Jesus in there. So he's going to go the other way. Bible says so, right? They said, we're going to fall by the sword. Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better to go back to Egypt? What? Go back and be slaves again. I guarantee you, if they went back to Egypt, they'd all been executed, wouldn't they? Verse 4. They said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly, gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite, why did they tear their clothes? Grief. When something horrible happened, people would tear their clothes. Why are they tearing their clothes? They see victory slipping away. They see no faith. They see nobody here has any faith. God's ready to take us in. He gave us the land. He told us it's ours. We're supposed to go in. And these people won't go. I think Caleb and Joshua are just heartbroken. Like, it's terrible. I read a thing one time that said, it's hard to soar like an eagle when you work with turkeys. And they realized, we're working with a bunch of turkeys here. They don't care. They don't have any faith. Why do they have no faith? Hebrews says they didn't mix any of this message with faith. They chose not to. It's always a choice. Faith is a choice. You choose to believe what the Word says or you don't. How's that working for you, as Dr. Phil says? Well, not well if you don't have faith in God. So they tore their clothes and they said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we possess, that we passed through rather, and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord's pleased with us, He will. That's faith, isn't it? He will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will. He will give it to us. Not maybe, He will. That's faith talking. Only do not rebel against the Lord. And do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Later on they say they would, in another situation, said they would be bread for us. Piece of cake, right? We'll swallow them up. Now how does that compare with what the people were saying? We're all going to die here. If we go over there, we're all going to be killed by the sword. All our children will be murdered. They'll all be killed. What's Joshua and Caleb saying? We'll swallow them up. That's not just talk. That's not just trash talk. It is, they had heard from God, and they're believing what God told them, and they're saying, we'll do it. With God, we can do it. If God's pleased with us, we can do it. Why are they saying that? Because if you get to the point where you back off what God told you to do, He's not pleased. says that in Hebrews chapter 10, the end of chapter 10. God doesn't like it when you shrink back. He's not happy about that. And they know that. That's why they're saying it. If he's pleased with us, we'll go into that land flowing with milk and honey, he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we'll swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord's with us. Do not be afraid of them. You know that they were right about that? They were right about that. Write down Joshua chapter 6 and go home and read it. When they get ready to go into the land, they sent two spies this time. And they got in there and they dealt with a lady named Rahab. You know what she said? Basically, she said, "We've been afraid of you for 40 years. We heard when you came out of Egypt. We thought you were coming after us then. And we all trembled and shook because we heard about you and your God who split the Red Sea." This is a pagan woman, a prostitute, telling them, "Oh, we've been scared of you for a long time." Back when this happened, that I just been reading, and Israel said, we can't go in, over across the way, they're shaking in their boots, hoping they don't come, because they'll swallow us up. Caleb and Joshua were right. They were right. Verse 10 of Numbers 14. But the whole Israelite assembly talked about stoning them. Stoning who? Joshua and Caleb. Get rid of these irritating people. If we don't shut them up, they're going to lead us over there. We'll all get killed. They wanted to stone them. The whole Israelite assembly, verse 10. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting. Uh-oh. God showed up. Glory of the Lord came. The tent of meeting. Appeared at the tent to all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me?" See, belief is a choice, isn't it? They're refusing because they're scared. Your faith will erode it. Faith will rot out. Not faith, but fear will rot out your faith, won't it? Does it happen to them? They got so scared, they couldn't believe what God said. "How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of the miraculous signs I have performed among them? I'll strike them down with a plague and destroy them, but I'll make you into a nation greater and stronger than they." That's what God told Moses. Moses began to pray. I don't have time to go into all that. You can read all this for yourself if you haven't already. And Moses begins to pray, and he gets God to turn away his wrath. And then it comes down to verse 20. The Lord replied to Moses, I have forgiven them, as you asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times. I mean, that's on record. I looked it up one time. There were 10 times when God told them something, they backed off. He told them something else, they backed off. God said, "That's it. They've done this 10 times. Not one of them," verse 23, "will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. No one who has treated me with contempt." What is contempt? He tells you something and you refuse to believe it. Because you see that the fear comes up when you see the challenges. "But because my servant Caleb has a," what? "Different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it." He's taking care of his next generation, isn't he? He's going to go in. I'm going to take him in. God did this. He took Caleb and Joshua in the land. And they got what they were after. So when you think of all that, how do you grow a spirit like that? How did Joshua and Caleb put up with these? God would not let them go in. Not let the people go into the land because they didn't have faith, but he said, I'm holding Joshua and Caleb, and they're going to go in. But everybody else died. Actually, it says, I looked it up, it's in one of your readings. When they came out of Egypt, they had 600,000 men of fighting age that could fight battles. Israel came out of Egypt with 603,550 fighting men. That's Numbers chapter 1, verse 46. Numbers chapter 1, verse 46. They had 603,550 fighting men when they left Egypt. According to Joshua chapter 5, verse 6, Joshua chapter 5, verse 6, every one of them died in the wilderness except two. Guess who the two were? Joshua and Caleb. God said, I'm pushing them away. They're not going to be able to have this land because they don't have faith in me. And so God says it in Joshua chapter 5, verse 6. They wandered in the wilderness, and the reason was God said, I'm going to wait for that generation to die off. All those soldiers that came out of Egypt, they're going to all die off. And I'm going to start with the next generation, 20 years old and younger, are reserved, kind of like a remnant, and they're going to go in. When they grew up, they got to go take the land. How did Joshua and Caleb maintain that different spirit all that while? 40 years. That's a long time. 40 years among these people who had no faith in God, complainers, they complained all the time, wandering around out there in a wilderness, and trying to make a life out there in tents and surviving. And all that time, Joshua and Caleb must have gotten together at some point and said, we got to keep our mind in, keep our mind on what we're doing. You have to look where you're going. Did anybody tell you, especially when you're a kid, look where you're going? If you don't, what'll happen? Bang, you ran into the refrigerator. Look where you're going, Joshua and Caleb would say. It's ours. I mean, it's almost like a rifle shot away, and it's ours, and we can have it, and that's the most prosperous place we've ever seen. And God said he would take the people out that are squatting on that land, and we're going to go in and get it. They kept themselves encouraged. You think we have problems? They had to put up with this group that was complaining all the time. One of my teachers in preaching school used to say they were mullygubbin, whatever that means, but it's like complaining and complaining and complaining and fussing, and it's not right and it's not good, and I don't know why it has to be this way, and I want better than this, and why can't I have better than this? And Caleb and Joshua, somehow, my hat's off to them, somehow they kept their spirits up. And when it was over, when they got to go into the land 40 years later, Caleb was 85 years old, and he came to Joshua, and he said, I'm just as strong now to go to war as I was then. Give me these mountains over here, because I heard they're giants. I always wanted to get me a giant, like David did later, you know. I always wanted to kill me a giant. Send me over there. Give me that land. That's where I and my descendants want that tough place over there. But we can sink our teeth into it, and they did. They conquered that place. 85 years old. You got to watch these old guys, because they'll hurt you. You ever seen those videos of the security cameras where some young kid trying to rob a store and some old guy? I saw one time, an old guy had been in the Marines in Vietnam. He took the kid out pretty fast, waiting for the cops to get there. Watch these old guys. They can hurt you. I had a good friend that was a tennis coach, and he played tennis a lot. He said he was 70 years old teaching tennis, and he could whip the younger ones. And he said, that's because I know where to put the ball, that they can't get to it. I can't run as fast as they can, but you know, old guys are tricky sometimes. Would you want to go up against Caleb? Uh-uh. Even a young man against Caleb would have a hard time. Let's look for a minute at another scripture. This is what God said to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Here's what he told Joshua. Here's how you keep a different spirit. Do you want a different spirit? A spirit of faith and not a spirit of wimp? A spirit of faith and not a spirit of I wonder and I doubt and I don't know and I'm backing off because I'm not sure. If you want a spirit of faith and you want a different spirit, some versions have it's saying about Caleb, another spirit with him. He had a different kind of spirit, another spirit. He didn't have the spirit of the complainers. He didn't have the spirit of the doubtful. He had a spirit of faith in him. So, same with Joshua. Here's a clue, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Here's what God said to Joshua, New International Version. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. They're about ready to go in. It's been 40 years. God's telling them to saddle up, get ready, you're going in. And he pulls Joshua aside and he says, my servant Moses is dead, you're going to lead these people in, and I'll give you every place you put your foot. Every place you step foot will be yours. I told Moses that, and I'm telling you that. Do not be afraid. Be courageous. Be strong and very courageous, he said. And then he tells him, this is your secret, the book. Now, they didn't have all the New Testament, but they had enough. He said, this is it, Josh. Keep this next to you. Why does he say, don't let it depart from your mouth? Keep talking it. Don't talk the problem. Talk what God said about the problem. Don't talk what the challenges, talk about the victories. And you got to keep your mouth engaged with the Word of God. And he told Joshua to do that. Keep speaking the Word. If we would talk Word instead of what our problems are, so much of the time we get so focused on our problem, that's all we want to talk about, and you're just reinforcing it. You're making it worse. You're giving it strength. Every time you complain about it, you're giving it strength. He said to Joshua, keep this word coming out of your mouth. He said, meditate on it. But I don't have time. If you were about to face some giants who all had knives and swords and spears, you'd find some time, wouldn't you? It's like, okay, I had to be ready for this. I could lose my life over here. Did you know the devil would love to take you out before your time? He'd love to. He says here, meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Now later he says this in Joshua 24:15. Right at the end of Joshua's career, he had led the people in. They began to consolidate the land, and Joshua's term is about over. And he says, if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. He's talking about all the pagan gods in there. You need to choose. If serving Jehovah seems undesirable to you, choose somebody out there to worship. But as for me and my household, you know it. What did he say? We will what? Serve the Lord. The Lord means Jehovah. Not some pagan God. Jehovah God, the God of the Bible. The Father of Jesus. Choose. You have some choices. We all in this room have some choices. And you can choose and you can say, God, the Father will be my God forever. I will not succumb to what the world's trying to do to me, what the flesh is trying to do to me. I'm going to serve God. I'm not going to serve something else. Choose, he said. You know what? They found out later, the ones that didn't choose Jehovah had mucho problems. They had problems from then on, but the ones that chose Jehovah were always guarded by him and always helped by him. The next slide, I don't have time for this one, but you can read it, 1 Samuel chapter 30. Read that story, 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. David had his headquarters at a place called Ziklag, and in that place, he used that to go out and fight the Amalekites and the Philistines, and so he had this camp there. David did. It's before he got to be king over all Israel, so he's running from Saul and fighting these enemy tribes. And so David is in there at Ziklag, and they go out on a campaign, and they come back, and the whole town has been burned, and all their children have been kidnapped, and all their wives are gone, and all their cattle and livestock are gone. Nothing left but a burning hulk of a town. They got back from their military campaign, and everything was gone. And it says, and that you read, if you read that scripture, or read that whole chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 30, it talks about how they were all so distressed that the men, everybody else was gone. It was these fighting men, and they wept and they cried and they wept and they cried till they had no more strength to cry anymore. They must have spent days doing that. And David was the same way. And then they started talking about killing David, his own men. They talked about stoning him. And then that verse pops up, verse 6. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit. Each of the men bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David did what? Found strength in the Lord his God. I wonder how he did that. I think the man who wrote the 23rd Psalm could probably figure a way. Or the man that wrote a lot of Psalms, Psalm 103, praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. That's how you stay strong. Forget not all his benefits. He forgives all your sins. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit, the abyss, and crowns you with love and compassion. That's how David stayed strong. He knew how to do things like that. Don't let the Bible and things of God just be a minor nuisance in your life. It is your life. Folks, we're behind enemy lines. We're here on a mission, like those guys in World War II, the paratroopers that went in behind enemy lines, and many of them got killed before they hit the ground. When you're behind enemy lines, you're in danger all the time, aren't you? The devil is the enemy of your soul. He's trying to take you out. If he can't kill you, he can just discourage you to the point where you don't want to have anything to do with any of this. You don't even understand it. This is it. When Moses gave the people the law, and they got ready to go in, which they failed to do that, Moses said, this is not just, these are not just words. These words are your life. Are these words our life? Jesus said, my words are life and they are spirit. What? They feed your spirit. What's Joshua supposed to do? Meditate. What did David do? Figured out a way. Strengthen himself in the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 is on the next slide. Jesus himself knew how to keep a different spirit, didn't he? All the way through his life. Hebrews 12, 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What's he saying? Hebrews 12, 2. Fix your eyes on him. What did he do? What did he do? For the joy, watch where you're going. For the joy set before him. He saw it. He saw the vision of it. He saw what it's going to be like when I pay for the sins of the world and we'll have this new family brought in and I'll have brothers and sisters from all over the place. And he saw the joy, and he saw the joy in your heart, and he saw that joy. And when he saw that joy, it says, for the joy set before him, he did what? Endured. Endured the cross. It's hard to endure. Nobody else could endure that. No other human being could do that. Son of God had to do it. You couldn't die for anybody's sins. You got your own. I couldn't die for your sins. I've got my own. Endured the cross, scorning its shame. He knew it would be a shameful, shameful thing. And he said, doesn't matter. I'm not afraid of that. I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll do what's needed. Sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Did Jesus keep a different spirit? You bet. Growing of spirit means you're growing into a different spirit. By your relationship to God, your relationship to other believers, and by the relationship especially to the Word of God. The last slide, we'll pray over our notebook up here. We have a notebook up here. Some of you may not know that. And you can read the scripture that's up there if you want to. The God of this age, who's the God of this age? Satan, has done what? Blinded people. He's blinded people's minds to not accept the things of God. This is a supernatural battle. When you try to win somebody to Christ or even influence them, it's a supernatural battle. And the devil's doing all he can to confuse them and blind them where they can't really see it. A lot of people will hear this sermon. We have a podcast. All these sermons go out on podcast. I think we've had 4,000 downloads. And some people will hear that, what I've just talked about, and it won't mean a thing. Because Satan has been working on them. And they hear a little bit of it and they say, oh, that's boring. They go to something else. Does the devil blind people's mind? Do you have relatives that are not yet believers and you want them to be? That's what's going on. All these names in the book we have here. You have given us these names, members of this church. Other people have too. And they're all in there, 33 or 4 pages, I think it is now. And we pray. Every time we're together, we try to pray over these names. Because we want the light to come in, don't we? We don't want them to be blind. Father, we ask you that you bring the light to these folks. Many of them in here are people we know and love. They've not accepted Christ yet, or they have and fell away and quit. We pray you bring light. That's your desire, your deep desire, is to bring light into them, bring light into their hearts. And we ask you to continue to do that, Father. We want to hear more and more. We've heard some good reports already. We want to hear more and more, Father, of people who have accepted Christ. Send them our way. Send them our way if they're somewhere where they can get to us or we can get to them. Or find someone, Father, we know you can do that. Find someone that is close to them that can come across their path and share light with them. We pray you open their hearts. We know you will do that, Father, and we want to be a part of it. We thank you, Father, for hearing our prayers today. In Christ's name, amen.